Hey, everybody. That was the longest walk up to the pulpit I think I've ever done. My name is Charlie Shaw. It's so good to be with you guys here. I'm the associate pastor at Oaks Parish, which is your sister church in Southeast Portland. And I have had the privilege of getting to know a few of you. Things like presbytery meetings, things that we do in between our churches. But that's it. I've just gotten to know a handful of you. So to come here today, after years of hearing about this church in Beaverton, where my new friends that I made at presbytery, where they all go and serve, to actually come here and see you guys with my eyes, it's awesome. So I just want to say hello. I've really been looking forward to this. It's good to be here. It's good to have gotten to know Adam a little bit. I am so excited for you guys. You have waited a long time for a new pastor, and I'm so excited that he's here. Adam, I'm pumped that you're here. And I heard this is the last Sunday that you have a guest preacher. So we're just going to draw this out as long as possible. Anyway, would you open your Bibles to Psalm 131? And we'll start with the reading of God's Word. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but we're living in a strange time. This is quite a unique cultural moment. We have a lot going on, don't we? I could feel you getting nervous. Oh no, where's this guest preacher going with this sermon? Well, you know, we do. We live in a strange time with COVID. I don't know if we ever would have imagined, except for maybe like a family picnic day, if we would be meeting outside on a Sunday morning like this. At our church in Oaks Parish, because we're in the heart of Portland and Multnomah County, we're still meeting on Sundays via live stream and getting together in small groups during the week. And we're looking forward to when we can reach this phase, as you guys have. But what a strange time with COVID. We're learning a lot in our cultural moment about tension between ethnic groups. We're learning a lot about how divided we are politically, even within the church. This is a time that's been tense for a lot of us. And we've struggled to try to find ways, I know I have, to describe our cultural moment. This kind of thing that we're in right now is not new for the church. The church has been through pandemics. The church has been through wars. The church has been through political upheaval, class and ethnic warfare and tension. It's not new for the church, but this moment as we have it now, it's new for me. And I imagine that it's new for many of you. As we've thought about our cultural moment, I know that we've tried to describe it and quantify what's going on in the world in various ways. We've talked about what's going on with COVID and our churches not being able to meet as we would like to, according to our traditions, at least. We've talked about it as a kind of exile. We've used that metaphor. We've been quarantined. We're asking, what does it mean to remain faithful? What does it mean to be a faithful people of God in a time of exile? We've thought about this cultural moment using a metaphor of not just exile, but also of war. We're striving, we're strategizing, we're uniting to defeat COVID-19. Everybody needs to do their part. We've thought about this using a metaphor, a cultural moment. We've thought about it using a metaphor of waking up. We're waking up to latent injustices that so many of us were blind to in our culture. We're waking up to our political divisions. We're waking up to what other people think. All kinds of metaphors throwing around to try to quantify this, but, and I've thought through these myself, all of these metaphors, and there's even more, we can go on. They all have strengths and they all have weaknesses, and none of them are perfect. But we've been striving and reaching for ways to quantify what we're going through. And last week or 2 weeks ago, I went to a buddy's house, one of our deacons in Oaks Parish. And we were sitting out under like a awning, something like this, on his front porch, talking about everything that's going on, throwing around some of these images and metaphors. And I asked him, I said, his name's Andy, I said, Andy, how have you been thinking about this time? What's going on in your mind and your heart? And he kind of sat back and he said, you know, to be honest, one thing I've been thinking about during this time is I find myself hoping and longing for Jesus to return. And that's it. I just can't wait for the Lord to come back. And he said, I don't know what you think about that because I don't know what your eschatology is. I laughed. I said, that's not important right now. I think to long and to wait for Jesus to come back is thoroughly appropriate. He said, yeah. I look at the world right now and it's like we're on this journey and I just can't wait for the end. And as I've thought about Andy's words over the last couple weeks, it's occurred to me repeatedly that maybe our best model for thinking about what's going on now in our culture maybe isn't exile, maybe isn't war, maybe isn't waking up, but maybe the best way to think about our cultural moment as the people of God in this world today is that we are simply on a tough stretch on the road to New Jerusalem. You hear what I'm saying? You know, back in ancient Israel, faithful worshipers of God would go once, twice, maybe three times a year up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on a mountain or a hill, depending on who you ask. It's elevated. And to go to Jerusalem from anywhere in the ancient Near East that was walking journey's distance, it was a path upward. And faithful Jews would go up to Jerusalem to worship the true God. And that road to Jerusalem at times was wide and safe and wonderful and pleasant. And at other times, the road to Jerusalem was twisting and turning and treacherous, and there were thieves and robbers, and it was hard. Maybe if we had more time, I'd spend more of it trying to convince you that we ourselves are pilgrims on the way, but I think you got it. We are waiting for Christ's return, waiting for the thing that we so deeply anchor our faith to, our blessed hope that He is making all things new, and one day what is invisible will be made visible. Jesus will reign as King of the world in a way that's so much more tangible than what we have now. And we are on a journey, and this stretch of the journey is hard. And we long for peace, don't we? Well, Psalm 131 falls in a collection of psalms right in the middle of the Psalter. It starts at 120 and goes all the way to 134. Psalms that were written for a special purpose. They're called the Psalms of Ascent. Songs of Ascent. And these 14 psalms exist in our Psalter as prayers and songs to be sung for faithful pilgrims on the way on the road to Jerusalem. This one in particular was written by David. the king, the anointed king of Israel that God put in place, that although he wasn't perfect, he helps us to understand so much about Jesus. The king who established Jerusalem as the city of God in his time. He wrote Psalm 131 as a song for pilgrims to sing on the way. And I imagine that when the road was hard, thieves and robbers and sprained ankles, jagged rocks, cliffs, wild animals, Psalm 31, this song about peace, was on the lips of pilgrims on the way. So folks, today, as I stand before you as a guest and as a friend, as a brother, Psalm 131 is on my heart, and I'd love to proclaim it to you. It's not just for our contemplation, it's for our rehearsal, our repeating, our learning. So here in the rest of the time, I want to move through Psalm 131, this song for pilgrims on the way, which is us, and point some things out to you. All right, Psalm 131, it's a song about peace. That's the big idea, peace. How do we get it? What's it like? And the first thing that we learn from this song is that peace comes in humility. Look with me at the text. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. And I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. Right here at the beginning of the song, David, the songwriter, teaches us, the singers, to examine our hearts, to see if they're lifted up. Not like we lift our hearts up to the Lord, but lifted up in pride above our fellow man. If we swell with self-centeredness, he teaches us to examine our hearts. Are our hearts lifted up? He teaches us to examine and think about our eyes. Are our eyes raised too high? You know, if you meet somebody who has pride in their heart, his heart is lifted up above others, and you can often see it in their eyes, can't you? He says, are my eyes raised too high? He says, I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. We examine our actions, our occupations, how we spend our time. Right here at the beginning of the song, David the songwriter teaches us to do self-examination, to consider our hearts, what's in our interior life, our gut, to consider our eyes, what we look at, what we read, what we take in, how we interact with other people, and consider our occupations, our actions, and to see if there's any pride within us. Because peace comes in humility. And pride is the enemy of peace. You know, every war, every fight, every conflict comes down to pride somewhere, doesn't it? And here in our time, in our cultural moment, as we long for peace, we need to learn, just as we're taught to sing, to examine ourselves. To examine the motives and intentions of our hearts. To think about what we're looking at, what we take in. To think about how we spend our time and to look for pride. Because pride is the enemy of peace. But humility cultivates peace. You know, now in our cultural moment, we have our news feeds, our social media, maybe even our dinner tables are crowded with folks raising their voices and screaming at each other, arguing politics, arguing policy, arguing science, arguing everything we can argue because everything is politicized. And in our culture, somewhere along the line, as a people, we've bought into the idea that peace comes from being right, over and above peace coming from being humble. And what would it be like, what would our world be like if we as the people of God were committed to singing this song of examining our hearts, our eyes, and our occupations? Peace comes in humility. Second thing we see in this psalm, in this song that we're taught to learn, to internalize, is that this peace-bringing humility doesn't just come from self-examination. It comes in prayer, prayerful self-examination. Look with me again at the text. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. Oh Lord. This is not just a meditative exercise of examination, this is a prayerful examination. This is addressed personally to our covenant King, Lord, all caps in the text, Yahweh. This is prayer. You know, self-inventory. Well, let me put it like this. You know, self-examination is kind of hip right now. You can even get an app. There's lots of them, you know, to learn how to think through your mind and your actions and to meditate and to, you can go see a counselor and all that stuff is really good. Self-examination is really good. But you know what happens when you have a self-centered person who goes away by themselves to do self-examination? And that's it? You just get a self-centered person thinking about themselves. But you insert God into the equation. You insert holy, almighty, personal, beautiful, all-powerful, creator, covenant God. And that self-examination turns into humble prayer, doesn't it? Peace comes in humility. Peace comes in vibrant relationship with God kind of humility. Not vibrant relationship with one's self kind of humility. You see what I'm getting at here? The psalmist is teaching us this, to learn this, to internalize this. When we come into times of conflict, when we encounter times of danger on the road, to examine ourselves and look for pride, to root it out. Because peace comes in humility, and to examine ourselves humbly in prayer before the Lord. And there's another thing here. Keep reading with me in verse 2. He says, I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. And then he says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Peace comes in humility. Humility comes in prayer. And prayer brings intimacy and rest to our lives. Intimacy and rest. Like a weaned child, like a child with its mother. What an image this is. It's such a strong image, David says it twice and teaches us to sing it twice. This is a child with its mother. You know, there is something different, something unique. It's not the same in every family, but in general, there is something unique about a little child with his or her mom, isn't there? Wrapped up in mother's arms. Not just any child, though, a weaned child. This is a baby that is no longer going from eating or squirming to eating to sleeping to squirming to eating to... I forgot burping and the other thing. This is a child at peace, a child at rest, not a child trying to get something, not a child trying to deal with new discomfort, but a child at peace in his or her mother's arms. A child who is with mom simply because it's mom. What an image of peace. You know, this image, and in this passage, if you go and you take out a stack of commentaries and you start to try to figure out what's the deal with this image of a child with its mother, you'll come across sort of a debate on whether or not David's image of a child, weaned child with its mother has to do with our resting in God or not. Some commentators say, yes, this is an image about David resting in God. Other commentators say, no, it's not. It's just a metaphor. And what it comes down to is the fact that the parent in this image is depicted as a mother. Did you guys know there's a theological debate on whether or not we can refer to God as mother? On one hand, we have people who say that God has revealed himself as a father. That's what the Bible says, and we trust the Bible. So he's a father, not a mother. And so when we come across this text here, we have to figure out something that this passage is about that's not God. It's just a metaphor. It's just maybe an internal piece David has. And there's another group who would advocate that God, yes, God can be a mother, sure. You know, so many of us have had bad experiences with our fathers. So many of us don't have a point of reference for what a loving father is like. So instead of trying to wrestle with the father image, just, did you have a good relationship with your mom? Sub-mother. And there's a whole movement of thinking about God in this way. Maybe you've come across it. And again, theology nerds like myself stand across the aisle and scream at each other about the meaning of this passage. What is David getting at with a weaned child with its mother? What is this about? Well, all the screaming, all the debating, so many people forget about a beautiful passage of Scripture that's meant to set the context for all of the biblical story when it comes to God's identity and humankind's identity. We forget about it. It's Genesis 1:27. It comes right at the beginning of the story, right here at the beginning of the book. Genesis 1:27 says that God created mankind in his image. Male and female, he created them. God created people, mankind, in his image. Male and female, he created them. Now, yes, all throughout the scripture, God reveals himself as a father. He makes a big deal about it. He's a father to Israel. He's a father to David. He's a father to God's... Well, I already said that. Israel, God's people. He's a father of Jesus Christ. He's the father to the church. But this father created humankind in his image, male and female. He created them in his image. Not he created men in his image and then worked something out for females. Not he created females for his image and worked something out for men, but he created men and women in his image to look like him, reflecting him, demonstrating things about him. What this means is our greatest and most beautiful and most pure pictures of masculinity and even femininity are found in God the Father. This takes a debate over whether or not we can call God mother and just rises above the fray. He is the kind of father that incorporates, that includes every image that we have about beautiful motherhood. It's a reflection of him. He's the perfect father. He's the complete father. And so when David, as he is writing and talks about doing self-examination, doing prayerful self-examination, looking for peace, and all of this results with resting in the arms like a weaned child with its mother, what David is saying is that instead of pride, on the dangerous road, there is a God the Father whose arms are open to you. in a unique and beautiful way, kind of like so many of you have memories of resting in your mom's arms, kind of like so many of you look over at your wives or sisters and see them holding your children, nieces and nephews. Did you know this? You know, in our beings as human people, there is something deep in us. In times of danger, and in times of distress and confusion, that calls out for mom. I think about George Floyd, moments before his death, crawling out for his mother. I think about the stories of veterans, people in the midst of combat, tough, burly, fighting warrior men, calling out for the moms. I wonder if you've ever thought about your mom in a time of deep distress, because there's something ingrained in us that wants to be held and protected. You know, there are times in life, there are times in the pilgrim way where we don't necessarily need discipline or instruction or leadership or teaching. We need to be held. We just need to be held. And did you know that God the Father is ready to answer that cry in your heart? Not because, and here's the kicker, not because when you do the prayerful self-examination exercise, because you're going to come up clean, because you're not, but because of who He is, and because of His greatest Son, Jesus Christ, who advocates for sinners. You know, it's interesting to me here in this text that David, King David, says, I've considered my heart and my eyes and what occupies my time, and says, yep, coming up clean. Because even though in the Bible he plays a unique role as a type of Christ figure, even though he teaches us so much about Jesus, even though he's a hero, even though he's defeated Goliath, even though he's the king of Israel, he was a prideful man. Not just that, you read his story, you read his life, and you could just list his disqualifications. He was prideful. He was so often short-sighted. He was an adulterer multiple times over. He was irreverent. He was an abuser, a sexual abuser. He was a murderer. He was a liar. And he says, I've examined my heart, my eyes, my actions. How can that be? Well, it's because only because of God's covenant of grace. David, by God's glorious providence, was able to look forward, think about God's promises, look back and read the scriptures, and know that one day God would send a greater king, a greater son, a greater Messiah to deliver the people into intimate relationship with him as a father, to complete the Exodus, to complete the indwelling of the land, to call the people together, to lead them in worship, to march them against their enemies, to bring them back from exile, to save them from their sins. And the faith that God created in David's heart, that didn't save him. Jesus saved him. Faith in Jesus, the Messiah, save David from his sins. and brought him into the arms of God like a child with its mother. Peace comes from humility. Humility comes in prayer. Prayer brings intimacy and rest to sinners who look to Jesus the King. Even the worst of sinners. Who can then turn around and say, my hands, my heart, my actions are clean. Because his hands, his heart, his actions are clean. At this point, this song becomes Jesus' song. My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. This is a song that says, Father, not my will, but yours. It's the song of Jesus. As we sing it, we look to him. But there's one more thing. Peace comes from humility, peace on the road. Humility comes in prayer. Prayer brings intimacy and rest in the arms of the Father because of the covenant of grace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Intimacy and rest lead to mission. Mission. It's not over till we get to mission. Look with me at verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Notice the structure here. David starts out speaking to God, considering himself, looking to the gospel of God, bringing sinners to himself, and then turning out to his circle of influence. As the king of Israel, he calls to Israel. This is his household. These are his people. These are his friends. It says, people of God, hope in the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore. He calls them to hope in the Lord, to go back to the beginning of the song and practice it again. Consider their heart, their eyes, their actions. Look to God who welcomes sinners to himself. It works like a circle. You see that? All this work of self-examination, of looking for peace, of finding our rest in God for pilgrims on the way, it's not over until it leads to mission. Proclaiming who God is and what God has done, and inviting people to join us on the road. Inviting people to look to him and hope. Inviting people in our circle of influence. I wonder who's in your circle of influence that needs to be invited to hope in the Lord that welcomes sinners to himself like a mother holds her children. I wonder who's in your circle of influence that needs to be invited or maybe even shown by your example as you invite them to do prayerful self-examination. This is our mission as a church in this time. Not just to seek peace for ourselves. Not just to hope for the peace that's coming for the world. But to open our mouths and invite those in our circle of influence, even to seek out new circles of influence, to invite people to come to Christ and receive peace, receive welcome, receive inclusion, receive God as their Father. This is who we are, and this is what we are about. And as we're on the road to New Jerusalem, we're waiting for all things to be made new in Christ. Let's not forget that it's after the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations that the end comes. So to walk the road is to proclaim the gospel of Christ. So to close, I'd ask you, my friends, in this moment and under my circle of influence, what's going on in your heart? Is it lifted up in the wrong way? Where is pride in your life? As we think about and talk about COVID and maybe even argue about it, is your heart lifted up? As we look for a new election, is your heart lifted up? As we live as a church trying to figure out how to be faithful, even when there's things that we like to do that we can't do, is your heart lifted up? as family members say things that they should not say on Facebook? Is your heart lifted up? What about your eyes? The way you interact with others, are you gracious? Are you merciful? What about your eyes? What are you reading? What are you taking in? What do you occupy your time with? Are there things that are too great or too marvelous for you? What do your actions say about what's going on with your life? I would say, O Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore. From this time forth, that means starting now. Some of you need to make a decision today to trust Christ for the first time. Some of you have come to church for years. You know all the words. You know all the actions. But you have never looked to Jesus to save you from your sins. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth. Some of you made that decision a long time ago and praise the Lord. He's the Lord who saves sinners, but some of you need to continue to look to Him for your righteousness instead of trying to do it on your own. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Some of you need to take your eyes off of things that are too great and marvelous for you and focus on the King who comes to save sinners and who is coming again. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. The arms of the Father are open to you. Would you receive Him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. Oh, how I long to say that. And Lord, I rejoice in the fact that I can say that in Christ. And we together look to Him for salvation. Lord, help us to receive the calm and the quiet that You provide, even in the most treacherous stretches of the road. Oh God, help us to know You intimately and peacefully like a weaned child knows her mother, his mother. Oh Father, Father God, I pray that our theology would never get in the way of our receiving the gospel and that the gospel would reshape our theology. God, I pray that You would make us a people of mission and of proclamation. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for this church as Adam comes to shepherd them. Lord, I pray that this new season would be one of growth, not for the glory of Evergreen, but for the glory of Christ. God, I pray for Adam, who You have set apart, who You have ordained and anointed to preach the gospel and shepherd Your people. Would You fill him with Your Spirit in a unique way during this time? Lord, I pray for the leaders, the staff, the deacons, the session of this church. Would You fix their eyes on Jesus and on His new Jerusalem? God, I pray that Your city, the city of God, the church in the world, the holy commonwealth, would become visible. You're making all things new. Would You come, Lord Jesus? Amen. Mm-hmm.